It's a joy and a privilege to be able to come and share with you again this month. I wish you would just join me in a word of prayer if you have a time where you can get aside to pray. And if you, of course, if you're driving down the highway, you can join in the spirit of prayer. Be sure and keep your eyes on the road. But nevertheless, let's pray together. Dear Father, as we come to this tape, Lord, as I come to make it, as those that are listening come to hear, I pray that you'll do a work in each of our hearts. Our Father, it's not right just to get out a little more information and take a little more information in. Our Father, I pray that this information will change us, that it will change me as I speak, that it will change those that listen. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for all that you're doing across this country right now. Lord, we're excited because we can see the mighty hand of God. And Lord, we're excited because right down on that individual level, you're working so powerfully and so marvelously. Lord, in the level of spiritual things, you are mightily working. And we're so excited about it. In the level of material things, you are working. We're excited about it. Lord, in the level of establishing homes, families, you're working and we're excited about it. Lord Jesus, have your way today. Father, we praise you that the devil is a defeated foe and that Jesus is the conqueror and that we're in him. And because of our position in Christ, we're more than conquerors in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to talk to you about some things that the Lord is doing at this time. He's been doing so much in relationship to a ministry right here in Euless, Texas, which very likely will put a new dimension in my whole life, and that is right here in Euless, Texas. The process that it takes to construct a building that will house, and what I mean by all, I mean house by office space, a number of evangelists and related people to evangelists. And this will give us an opportunity of sharing the equipment and so on. And most of this I shared with you last week or the last month. But this I did not share with you, that this building will house a learning center. And actually this will become a point of distribution of material all over the world. For instance, today, while I'm making this tape, I'll be having lunch with a man that has this very innovative concept of presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world over television at prime time by just little ads. And this is going in a super way. I think they work under the title of Graphic Truth. This brother and his ministry possibly will be housed in this building. Well, out of this building will go men and women that will literally touch the world. And one of our big objectives will be to touch the men and women that live in that building, stay in that building. And so you're listening to me share with you a burden that we are watching turn into an exciting experience right before our eyes. And oh, we're grateful to the Lord for what He's doing. We're grateful. This time that I'm making this tape, I have just finished about 5 weeks in a row from Wednesday through Sunday. And I'm extremely tired. I have realized that the Lord does not expect me to pour myself out physically like that. And so I'm really having to make some adjustments. So I really would appreciate your prayers. The Lord is so good. He is giving me strength to just go in these meetings, and we're seeing some real victories. We're seeing some people changed, and we're seeing some people get vision and or a vision, and we're seeing people get burdened for the work of God. But there's so much more. There's so much more. My heart is hungry to see people get not only victory in themselves, but that they might take on the burden that will be so unique that they'll love their neighbors as themselves. That there be that outreach. There be that burden for the lost and dying world. Well, this can only be found when people really have life. And then when they have that life expressed by character. And when they have that life reproduced by reaching out and touching the lost and dying world. I trust that you'll pray with me to this end, that God might work mightily in our day. Pray that He'll raise up people to pray. I have become conscious of the fact that across this country, people are picking up a burden to pray. And I have heard it said many, many times. Charles Haddon Spurgeon may have said it first. I don't know. He may have gotten it from someone else. But that when God gets ready to do a great and mighty work, the first thing He will do is start people praying. And I want you to know, across this country, beloved, people are praying. People are really, genuinely praying. And I'm so excited about it, because I believe it spells the hand of God is ready to move. I'm not sure that you're aware of it. You may be more aware than I am. But 10 years ago, there was a great burden across this country. People were praying. And I believe this burden was relieved not by God answering in mighty power, but people having experiences that were much less than a manifestation of the glory of God. And I believe people became confused. And when they became confused, they just were lost to the burden of a mighty outpouring of the work of God. But I believe in our day, I believe once again we're seeing people get burdened. And I believe they're getting burdened for a mighty move of God that will sanctify the church, that will be so blessed of God. And friend, it will actually bring the Lord Jesus back. Well, I'm going to share a message with you this month. And before I get into the message, I want to say this. I preached this message in the church last week. And then I preached it in at two different times. Two early Sunday morning services. And I intended to use this message for this month's tape. as I preached it from the pulpit. But I want you to know, friend, the devil tore that message all to pieces on tape. And so there was just no way. And so here I am, having to preach this message to you out of the office. And, of course, I really do not enjoy that as much as I do preaching you a message from the pulpit. For a number of reasons, it's because I love to preach to people's eyes. I like to watch them, and I like to respond to people. And it's a little difficult to respond to people here in this office. Only the Lord can give me the ability to speak to you directly as I sit here in this office, or as I move around, walk around here in this office. The only thing I have to preach to in this office is, of course, a map of the world and several beautiful paintings. And so you just pray for me as I come to you. Now, I believe that the Lord wants me to speak to you on the subject of human responsibility. Now, I realize that a man is justified in preaching the sovereignty of God. And you can have scriptural grounds for preaching on the sovereignty of God. And then you can turn right around and preach on the responsibility of man and have scriptural grounds for that. And, of course, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and this message has no intention at all, or I have no intention that this message would relieve us of our acknowledgement of God for who He is and what He's doing, His sovereignty. But I believe this, that God's sovereignty is of such degree that man is left with responsibility. And so we're going to talk about the responsibility of man. I believe that this message could be taken to have a great deal of influence on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of preachers on this tape club, and I'd rather have preachers on this tape club than anyone else in the world for this simple reason. When preachers get up and preach, they touch hundreds and even thousands. When laymen get up and preach, they touch ones and twos. Now, that doesn't mean the lay people aren't just as important as preachers, but they are, and we preachers could not operate if it wasn't for laymen. I want you to know that, and I just appreciate every person that's here that's listening to this tape, whether you're a preacher or layman. But for those preachers, there's a few thoughts here that you might consider and look into. Because the Lord tells us that the Lord Jesus is coming back when this man is completed, when the body of Christ is completed, when we are brought into the full stature and all are saved that is to be saved. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And there are some hints in the Bible that we as God's people could determine something about the coming of the Lord. Now, I want you to see this, because we're going to deal with what I call the law of imputation. Now, I look for a better word than the word imputation. And while I was looking for a better word, I was being used some in association-wide meetings, and I was speaking some with Clark Pinnock, a one-time professor at New Orleans Seminary, but a great theologian and a real scholar. And I asked him if there was a better word than the word imputation relating to man's responsibility from one generation to another. And so on, and he said no. And he insisted that I never get away from that word. So we're going to be dealing with the word imputation here. And We're talking about it in the light of passing on all that there is to pass on. And we're going to be dealing with it in the light of man's responsibility. So I want you to go with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And I want to read just a couple of verses there to you. But I want you to take these verses in the context of the entire book, or more specifically, in the context of the chapter. Now let me read you verse 1 and verse 2. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now you know Paul is dealing with the saints of God here. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, it seems to me that this verse of Scripture, at the first glance, is talking to lost people, that today is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time. In fact, I can remember the days in my own ministry when I'd pull that second verse out and use it on a lost person and say, listen, friend, today's the day of salvation, now is the accepted time. Now, there's nothing wrong with that if the Holy Spirit of God is leading you, because the Spirit of God knows the situation that you're in. But I want you to look at that verse. In the context, this verse is not talking to lost people. It's talking to saved people. Paul is talking to the church here. And he's talking about them growing up, to be honest with you. And so let's look. He's talking to the saved people here. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. What could he be saying to saved people? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Why should he be saying, now is the accepted time, today is the day of salvation, to save people? They're saved. So here's what I want you to see. First of all, he was dealing with a church that was considered an immature church. He was dealing with a church that was considered to be made up of immature people. Now, I want you to realize that as Paul was dealing with this immature church, and I hesitate to say that everyone in it was immature, because I believe there was mature people in that church. I not only believe there was immature people in that church, I believe there was carnal people in that church. And of course, that may raise a question in your mind. Are you saying there's a difference between immaturity and carnality? I think there is. I think there's a vast difference. And I think that that it's very clear in that third chapter that there is a difference between immaturity and carnality. Now, let me just not pass over this hurriedly, but let me challenge you to dig in there and check it out again, especially to the men who are responsible to teach people, to check it out. And let me just suggest it to you, since I'm not a teacher, and I come to you on the level of a prophet rather than a teacher, but yet a prophet, I trust, that's not preaching error. Let me just share this with you. An immature person is a person that has not grown up. He hasn't grown up. He's responding to the truth that God gives him, but he just hasn't had time to grow up. But now, a carnal person is the one that's had time to grow up and has received light, but has not responded to it. And a mature person is one that knows, that has the ability to know God and how to cooperate with God. Now, Paul was dealing with the church here at Corinth, and he referred to them as babes in Christ. In fact, people that should be on meat but weren't, and so on. Now, he points this out, and this is something. There's a number of divisions in this church, and there's a number of characteristics in this church that point out immaturity. Now, I'm not going to name all of them. I'm just going to name a few, because I doubt seriously if I'll have time to get into all of them. But first of all, there was division among them. Some saying I'm a Paul, some said Apollos, and some Cephas. There's division among them. Now, you know that children, this is a characteristic of children. There's division among them. In fact, some people never grow up to where there is not division among them. But I think back about those pleasant moments, if you can call those moments pleasant, back as children when the sisters and the brothers would fight. And oh Lord, they would have such awful fights. And then all at one time, mother would say, supper time. And my friends, they would all end up around the table, just totally in love, holding nothing against each other at all. But there was great division. There was great division among these children. Well, the people here in Corinth were all torn up. Some said, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. And some said, so there was division among them. Division is an indication of immaturity. Not only was there division among them, but they had a stewardship problem. Now, this is found in several verses of Scripture throughout the chapter, but he talks about being stewards and so on in the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. They had a stewardship problem. And the stewardship problem related to a great deal more than just finances. But the heart of the stewardship problem is selfishness. And that your objective for doing things is to satisfy and meet the needs of yourself. So they had stewardship problem. Not only did they have a stewardship problem, but they had immoral problems. I'm just going to couple things here together because I believe they so adequately relate. And that is this. They could not see sin as sin. They could not see the involvement of sin and its many ramifications, and it's because of their inability to see as God could see. For instance, they did not see anything wrong with a lot of sins that they were committing. And so Paul deals with this on the fact that he shows them that their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that their spirit and God's spirit is one spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 6:17. And when they went out in sin, even though Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never yielded to temptation and sin. Now when man goes out as a saved person and temptation comes and he yields to that temptation and sins, he subjects Jesus to the sin. That doesn't mean Jesus sins, but he becomes subjected to it. And so Paul deals with this matter of sin. They did not see anything wrong with sin there. And we have discussed these different views of different ideas about immaturity. I want you to know that there are several other different characteristics of immaturity throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. In fact, almost every chapter indicates a sign of immaturity. For instance, the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, dealing with the matter of the gifts of the Spirit. Here you have a sign of immaturity, not in the fact of the gifts of the Spirit being listed and the fact that the gifts of the Spirit are valid, but wrong emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. And, of course, this is a sign of immaturity. I remember an occasion in my own family's life, back when my children were smaller. I could be off in a meeting, and I could get on the phone, and I'd talk to my oldest child, our daughter, and she'd say, Daddy, you know, when are you coming home? And then I'd get on with Bubba, our oldest son, and he'd say, Daddy, when are you coming home? But I would get on the phone with our next son, and he would say, Daddy, what are you going to bring me? And then, of course, when I arrived home, the two older children were taken up with me. And the third child would say, what did you bring me? And he would be taken up with what I brought him. And here in this 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, we have this particular type of experience where the people are out of balance in relationship to the gifts. They're more taken up with the gifts than they are the giver. And so we have a sign of immaturity right here. Well, throughout the entire book, we have these different signs of immaturity. Now, here's what I want you to see. That every indication of immaturity, you will find this, that they were doing something to please themselves. That's right, the division that was caused among them. I'm right, you're wrong. This is my favorite preacher. Are the stewardship problem, selfishness, you know, that I need to possess rather than give. And it was to please themselves. The matter of sin was fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and rather than dying to self and yielding it all to the Lord. And this matter of the gifts, you know, of just, I've got something you don't have and you need what I've got. This type of attitude. We find this sensual spirit in all of this. And I believe that what you have here in the book of 1 Corinthians is this. I believe you have Paul dealing with a bunch of people that were very sensual. In other words, all the things they were doing in relationship to the church was to please themselves, not please the Lord. And, of course, this gets right to the heart of our lives. Now, as Paul dealt with this subject, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. He is dealing with a group of sensual people, people that were actually doing things in relationship to their church to please themselves rather than please the Lord. And this was quite an experience because Paul was dealing with a group of people that were actually just playing church. I remember a story that I heard one time that is true, and of course, you know, as you hear a story and relate it, you can only tell it in part because you don't know all the facts, and some men even hesitate to tell illustrations, but I think the principle here will fit. Back in the East, there was a great church. Back in the 30s, this church gave over $500,000 a year to missions, and it had the glory of God all over it. But through the years, somehow the glory departed. And one day, there was two missionaries in the same motel in this little town. And one of them was an elderly missionary, and one of them was a real young missionary. And the young missionary was to speak in this great, well, this church that at one time had been such a great old church with the glory of God all over it. And so talked to the old missionary and found out that the old missionary was well acquainted with this old church. And he asked him the question, why do you think the glory of God is not on that church right now? And the old missionary said, well, I'll tell you, tonight when you start to the old church, when you come to a light and take a right and start up the hill to the church, you drive carefully and slowly, and said, you will see a sign on your right. And that sign will tell you what is keeping the glory of God out of that church. And so the young man could hardly wait. So he got started up that street. And my dear friends, as he went up that hill, he saw a sign. And it said, caution, children at play. Now this is a case of the church there at Corinth. They were playing church. That as Paul mentioned here, today is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time, that this verse is addressed to save people. And we have also pointed out that Paul is dealing with immature saved people, Christians that are characterized as, in general, as immature people. We want to see now another approach to this verse, and so you listen carefully as I share another approach to this particular verse. Back when I was just a pastor, this verse of Scripture really was used a great deal in my witnessing to the lost. In fact, almost every lost man I got that was hesitant about coming to Jesus on an immediate basis, I'd say, listen, friend, today's the day of salvation, and I've accepted time. And, I'd use this to pressure him. But I discovered that this verse being written to Christian people, there must be something about it that I needed to know. So I began to ask the Lord to show me what this particular verse meant. Today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. And so one day, while in Mexico City, my wife and I had gone on out to another little town south of Mexico City, and we were having lunch there, and I went out in the backyard of this particular man's home, and I looked down across a cliff down into the bed of a river, and there were some people down there working what you and I would call a garden, but it was a little corn patch. Now, I had actually had seen some film and been told about these people. And I knew that they lived out there in shacks up on the cliffs, shacks that you could throw a rock into, not maybe through, but into. And I knew that they basically ate lizards for their meat. And they, of course, would eat some of their cornmeal and other things, but they were very primitive. And I was aware of this, but I was also aware that once a year they would take a pilgrimage to a statue of Jesus Christ up in the mountains. And as they take this pilgrimage to this statue of Jesus Christ, they would run into all kinds of problems, but they were afraid to turn back because written on the stone rocks all along the way, Bill turned back, Mary turned back, turned stone. I know it's difficult for you and I to accept the fact that people would be that illiterate, that ignorant, to accept this and live in fear like this, but this was the case. And, of course, when these people got to this stone statue of Jesus Christ, many of them were bruised, cut, many of them had lost part of their clothing. Many of them had to crawl to this stone statue. In fact, I'm almost certain that that part of the ritual was to crawl. Anyway, they were covered with their own blood. And they'd get to this stone statue of Jesus Christ, and there they would be told, look, now Jesus, you love Jesus, and since you love him, the way to express your love is to give. Well, I knew this about these people, and I knew they were told also that during the course of the ceremony that Jesus was crying because they had not given enough. And what was happening, big old drops of water was coming down out of his eyes because there was rubber hose run up there like tear ducts, and there was a man down inside pumping water to make these drops of water. And these people, of course, would pull out every penny they had and give it. And it would stain in their own blood. Well, I was standing there in the backyard knowing this, and I was watching these people work their little corn patch, knowing that they would take that corn and grow it, shuck it, shell it, beat it a stone, make it into cornmeal, turn it into tortillas, and take it down to open market and save the money from the sale to give at this ceremony of this stone statue. I knew that. Now, standing there, and God began to talk to my heart. And God began to deal with my heart about why was it that I was standing there in the backyard of that home and saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And why was it that not only that I was standing there saved, but the clothes I had on would cost more than these people would ever see in a lifetime? And there I was saved. That's the thing that shook me, that I was saved and they weren't. Why is it that I had the privilege of being reared in a home that knew about Jesus, and that I was told about Jesus, and that Jesus had not only come into my heart, but he'd influenced my entire society, that I was living in the bountifulness of the blessings of an eternal God. And yet here are these people, obviously as sincere as I was, but yet they were lost and dying without Jesus Christ. And then they didn't say it. So the Lord began to deal with my heart about the fact of why I was saved and they weren't. And of course, I came up with many, many, many reasons. Most of them, you know, from the study of theology. And so I just finally was reduced to saying, Lord, I don't know why I'm standing here saved and that person down there is lost without Jesus. I do not know why you've honored me. And I realized that I could have fallen back on election and predestination and foreordination. And I realized that there is a legitimate study there about the sovereignty of God. And I'm not downing that, but I'm saying along with that, I looked at the began to look at the responsibility of man. And I realized God can work by foreknowledge in relationship to man and his responsibility. But regardless of what we say, if we're honest about the Word of God, man, in the context of the sovereignty of God, is left with a responsibility. And I begin to think about these people, and I begin to think about their history. I thought about, well, in the light, see, thinking about them in the light of why I was saved and they weren't. And I thought about the fact that when South America, and which included Mexico and so on at that time, when it was discovered, how was it discovered? What was the objective of the people? And it seemed that they were looking for gold. But the people that came to America were looking, in essence, for God. Now, they knew God, and they were looking for a greater opportunity to seek the face of God. And this was so beautiful to me, because I began to pick up a something of a glimpse of what I call the law of imputation. And I begin to remember how the gospel was brought to us in the person of Jesus Christ, how he lived the life and paid the price and died for our sins and made salvation free to everyone. So salvation was provided in Christ Jesus. And I begin to see that these men, full of God, empowered by the anointing work of the Holy Spirit, filled with the character of Jesus, knowing him even though he died and rose again, now was in heaven, and they loved him so devotedly that people heard the gospel, and the gospel went throughout the world, began its march throughout the world. And it got into Africa. And we understand that Timothy died in India and so on. And the gospel began to spread. And I begin to see, like the Macedonian call to Paul, how that particular call had such an influence on our society. So I begin to see this. I begin to see that I owed my salvation to the Father. Oh, I could see that. I never doubted that. I knew that all along. That I really owed my salvation to the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus, who loved me and died for me. But I not only owed my salvation to the Son, but I owed my salvation to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who came, and the Holy Spirit who inhabited believers, and the Holy Spirit through believers was able to direct them and bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to me personally. And then I normally would have stopped there, but I'd gotten a glimpse of imputation. I realized that the Holy Spirit had no hands. He had no feet. And the Holy Spirit had a body. And the body of the Holy Spirit was the believer. And I began to see that through that believer, the Holy Spirit was able to accomplish His work. And so I began to see that I owed my salvation also to the saints who got a glimpse of Jesus, who came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, who loved Him so devotedly that not only were they inhabited by the Holy Spirit, but they were instruments of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit used them to carry out the gospel throughout the world. And I tell you, it was the faithfulness of the saints of God where I was just so overcome. I just saw that someone, somewhere, back in previous generations, paid a price. And I could relate it as near as my mother, who paid a price. I could relate it as near as a grandmother or a grandfather or someone like that. You see, I could relate it. I could narrow it down to a few people who came over to this country on the boat. It really amazed me when I realized that I owed so much to people. And then I began to see something of the law of imputation. In other words, we do not live to ourselves. Beloved, we live to others. No wonder Jesus said the commandments would be fulfilled in that we love the Lord with all of our being and our neighbor as ourselves. Now you see, a lot of us are just living on the basis we love ourselves. And we love, then we get saved, we love the Lord. And what the Lord expressed in us means that we love our neighbors ourselves. Now I saw that, beloved, down through the years, people in preceding generations for 2,000 years had met Jesus, got a glimpse of Him, paid the price, and sold out so completely to Him that Jesus could accomplish His work through them to bring redemption to me. Oh, brother, I'll tell you, it blew my mind. It just literally shook me. In fact, when I preach this sermon in its entirety in a pulpit, it takes me 2 or 3 days to get over it emotionally because it just blows my mind as to what the Lord allowed to happen to the saints of God down through the ages to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to me. Not only in His Son dying on the cross, but the suffering, the heartache, oh, the glory of the fact that God literally paid the price and allowed the price to be paid by people that you and I might have the gospel. There I stood, saved by the grace of God. And I realized that man standing down there, that he did not have the forefathers I had. Somewhere back through the ages, this man had people that would be responsible for him in coming generations who did not see Jesus, did not get a vision of His objectives in life, His purpose, and they did not pay the price. I'll tell you, it really shook me. It really did. It just shook me to no end. Because here's what I saw. I saw that Paul was really saying to this church at Corinth, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I want you to know that while you are here living to yourself, it's the day of salvation to the lost and dying world. And while you're sitting here playing church, pleasing yourself, You have the Holy Spirit bottled up in you. And He has no way, because He's always used His people. And He has no way to get out there and touch the life of that lost man, of that lost boy, that lost girl, or that lost woman. And I want you to wake up. I want you to wake up. And I want you to not only wake up, but I want you to grow up. And I want you to realize that now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now I'm wanting to work. Now you may not believe this, but I want you to know, friend, God is definitely dealing. And God is waiting on you. And God is waiting on me. And I'll tell you, there's not much one individual can do, we think. But it will surprise you what one person can do. That's totally, completely, entirely yielded to Jesus Christ. I really trust that you will let Him have His way with you. I trust this month God will encourage us to quit playing church. Oh, I wouldn't encourage you to go out and do anything in the flesh. But I would encourage you to seek the face of the Lord until God sets you on fire and that you see the glory of God in your life. I pray that as we start into this summer, by the time, in fact, when you get this tape, summer will be starting, that you'll pray for me and that you'll pray for the preachers across this nation. And you'll pray for what God is doing, that God will accelerate it and bring things to pass that will bring such honor and glory to Him that we'll be amazed. What you allow God to do through you, friend, will be here for eternity. So I trust you'll get into eternal business. May the Lord bless you till we meet you again on the tape next month.